Hi, friends. Before we get into anything, though, we are going to pray. And gracious God, we trust that you are working here, in and through and with and for us. We ask that we might submit ourselves to you and trust all that we are to your power, and we might be totally changed by who you reveal yourself to be. Make us in your image, O God. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Some weeks, when I get to the week of a sermon and I look at the text and the topic that I have picked out, it feels like God is messing with me. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit in my understanding and belief in teaching me and guiding me as I select portions to preach from, I don't think that they're random. I think there is intention to it. But the intention that I have when I choose a text and a topic, and the intention that God has when I choose a text and a topic, are not always the same intention. We are interrupting our sermon series for Lent on baptism today to go back to our topic of the fruits of the Spirit. And this week we will talk about joy, the second fruit that is listed for us. And in a week for us that is filled with grief, and in a time and context and world that is with many reasons to not be joyful, I think it feels a bit out of place. But we're going to trust that God is doing something with this text and with us this morning. So some reminders about the fruits of the Spirit and our role in them. We're thinking about these fruits of the Spirit, not as things that we are producing in our lives by actions, but as something that is produced within us through the Holy Spirit because of our continued commitment to God. It means that the Holy Spirit is the one who does the growing of these fruits. People who are deeply joyful are reflections of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not because they're a reflection of their skill set of being really good at joy, but rather the cultivation of God within their hearts. However, we always bear responsibility to God in order to be ready fields for planting, that God might grow these fruits in our hearts. These fruits are not the end goal, something that we're working toward, but rather they are markers of God's work in us. So this conversation about the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy, is not about our ability to change our mindsets. And it's not about sharing uplifting statements on Facebook in order to be marked as someone who is joyful. It's not about wearing bright colors to try to lift other people's spirits. This is about something that the Spirit changes in our hearts and grows within us to transform us. It's a reminder that God produces joy, not us. And that joy is going to look different for different people in different contexts and different times. We spoke last year, you may not remember, or perhaps you do, in a text from 2 Samuel about David dancing before God without any restraint, completely abandoned to the moment of joy before God. And that is one crucial expression of joy in the world. Joy that is not limited by the expectations of society, a joy that is not bound by their role or a context. And the joy that we're talking about this week is maybe a little more complicated. If that joy is easy and straightforward and clear, then this joy is maybe a bit less clear. At its root, they are both untouched by society's expectations of what ought to be. But it is also a joy that is kept up in quiet and dark places. Joy does not only come in one form. Sometimes joy is loud and exterior, in singing and dancing and shouting and laughter. And sometimes joy is quiet, almost a maintaining of that which could be. Joy and hope are partners, siblings who share a perspective, both of which are hard to snuff out. To be a person of joy is to be someone who is not ignorant of the world as it is, but who refuses to allow it to be that way forever. It believes in the world's capacity to still have love and beauty and compassion. This is what distinguishes joy from happiness. Happiness is beautiful, but it's variable. It changes all the time. It's far more affected by context and situation. Joy is different, something that we keep in the very deepest parts of our hearts, and is far more difficult to affect by the exterior challenges of our life. The text that we're reading this week comes from 1 Thessalonians, and it's Paul to the church in Thessalonica as they wrestle out how to live like Christ in the world. We think this is probably the first letter that is written by Paul, which also means it is the first written portion of the New Testament. And in this early part of the letter that we're reading from chapter 1, 4 through 8, Paul is greeting the believers, as he often does, and honoring them, expressing gratitude with and for them, for their faith and work in God. So we're going to read that passage right now. For we know, brothers and sisters beloved by God, that he has chosen you, because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of persons we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy from the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has become known. So Paul says here, siblings in Christ, you who are loved of God, we are confident that God has chosen you because you were able to receive the Holy Spirit and the full power of God. You were convicted, he says, by the truth of God, and that gives us confidence that you received it in full. There's not a concern in Paul's mind about the people receiving this message. He is completely confident that they have not received a false gospel, a half-truth, but the whole of it in power. And after that reception and your understanding of God, he says, you became imitators of God. You did exactly what you ought to have done. You began to live your life as people of God, more than just understanding, but living out that faith, a faith that moved and acted in the world, a faith that changed your whole life and your perspectives in order to be more than what you were before. He says, you were transformed and changed by that conviction of the good news. This is a significant commentary. Paul often offers blessings and statements of hope, but this portion in 1 Thessalonians is sort of unmatched in his passages of affirmation. This church is extraordinary in their work, and Paul's really trying to underline just what they had agreed to and what God had done in them because of that. Paul honors their faith and the application of their faith and says, you begin to imitate us and live your life as people of God. And then he offers this proof as to why this is true, how he says with such utter confidence these glorious and honoring statements. Paul says, you were persecuted, but in spite of the situation and the reasons that you shouldn't receive it, you received that good news. In spite of everything that should have stopped you, you were able to receive it. And in fact, he says, when you received this good news about Jesus, this word, you received it with joy from the Holy Spirit. You did not receive this message of Jesus's identity and the way that he would change your life. You didn't receive it in anxiety. You did not receive it in fear. You did not receive it with apathy, you did not receive it in shame, but you received it in joy by the Holy Spirit. You received this good thing when others were pressuring you against it and received it in joy. This is not a small statement that he's making here. He's saying that because of their situation, it is surprising they could receive the good news at all. But the fact that they received it and in joy from the Holy Spirit is even more shocking. It also demonstrates just how much of this work is in their hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit, because otherwise there was too much stacked against them to allow them to hear this good news. After all, there are plenty of reasons to be discouraged from receiving the good news about Jesus. It means a change of life, a change of values and priorities. It means giving things up. It means living in community, which is good, but not exactly easy. This is not even considering the exterior issues, social pressures, family judgments, general misunderstandings from outsiders. No matter what is at the heart of this community for 1 Thessalonians, they were strong under external and internal threats that they might receive the good news in joy from the Holy Spirit. So as we reflect on this moment of joy and its connection for us to the work of the Holy Spirit, how do we make room in our hearts for that work? And how do we receive it when it comes, no matter the form that it takes? Well, the most crucial detail for me from this portion of the text, as we ask these questions, is that our joy given to us turns us into reflectors of God. We reflect God's Spirit from the source of God. We reflect God's Spirit when we see it in other people, as we become imitators of God, and we reflect it from inside ourselves, the Spirit who resides within us. This joy is not happiness for its own sake, but something that changes us and changes others. This is not an internal focus, but something that cannot help but be shared. There's something about it that creates us into mirrors with many sides and edges and shapes, that any scrap of joy and light and truth of God's Spirit is reflected, that it might be seen and known. And this reflection is transforming. It makes us joyful examples, because the work of God shifted us from who we used to be into now models of new life, true believers. This joy is not for us to keep to ourselves. It is for everyone. And that joy expresses itself outside and inside. So if this is the case, how do we prepare our own hearts that we might be ready when the Holy Spirit grows the fruit of joy in us? Because the Holy Spirit will. Because the Holy Spirit will. How can we tend to the gardens of our hearts and our minds so that when seeds are planted and watered, that we might be ready to weed and to tend? I see three ways that we can continue to join with God to prepare our own hearts for the work of joy, for the growth of joy. The first is to ready the soil. This can take the form of noticing more places around you, by looking for places where joy might be found, by paying attention to the world with the right kind of vision. We can become people who look for joy. And when it begins to appear, we are already looking. We're ready to see it as it shows itself. We become people overflowing with gratitude. By observing the world with appreciative eyes, we are better equipped to find it when it shows. The second way we join in preparing ourselves for joy is to pull out the weeds of bitterness. It is very easy to live in an overgrown garden, and much easier to live in an overgrown one than to tend to the weeds. Far easier to let bitterness and irritation sink roots deep into the soil. But because joy is not happiness, these also are not eternal. These weeds can be pulled, and their roots are far shallower than you think that they are. To address these bitter things in our hearts, we have to remove them, no matter how large or small, piece by piece, bit by bit. They do not belong in the soil. Our third method of preparing ourselves for the growth of joy in our hearts by the Holy Spirit is by remaining in community. I'm sure most of you agricultural folk know about sister plants, but it's also true that there are some plants that cannot grow if you isolate them. They don't bloom. They don't turn into much, because they do not grow without others. And if we are, in fact, these things, we want to be ready for this field of joy that the Holy Spirit will grow in us, then we must plant ourselves in community with others who are also committed to readying themselves for the work of joy. For we who believe, we can ready the soil of our hearts by noticing places where joy may be found, by removing weeds which seek to rob us of joy, and by planting ourselves near the community of God. In these ways, we can be ready for this good news and for its fruit. You have already heard what the Lord is doing in you and in others and in the world. And in that same way, like the community in 1 Thessalonians, now that you know it to be true, you can be readied in your own heart to receive that joy from the Holy Spirit, regardless of threats, exterior or interior. By preparing ourselves, we can be ready for this growth within us and become carriers of great fields of joy. And this joy will not always look the same. It will not always look how you think it ought to look, but it is a joy that is bone deep and cannot be removed from you because it is a gift of the Holy Spirit.
You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these broadcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.